Wonder if you've ever been swimming in the sea. Hands up. Anybody been swimming in the sea? Have you ever been on a beach where you've gone in to swim and perhaps what you didn't notice, certainly to start with, was that there was a bit of a side current. And so you've been swimming around, having good fun with your friends and in and out and jumping about and maybe swimming a bit out deeper and such like. And then suddenly, smashing around in the waves perhaps, even better, and then suddenly you look up and you realise that you're not where you started. You've drifted along the beach because there's a current underneath that's taking you along. Has anybody done that? I've looked up and looked for the people on the beach that or where my clothes were on the beach and thought, well, where am I? And I've drifted along the beach without realising. I got so distracted. And then suddenly something happens that makes me look up and I realise that I've drifted along the beach. It could be even more dangerous, couldn't it? Because sometimes at a beach, there's a current that goes out, called a rip current. And if you get caught in that and you weren't paying attention, you'd suddenly look up and you'd be further out to sea, which would even be really dangerous. Now, Nehemiah, in this book, is dealing with the restoration of Jerusalem, isn't he? Firstly, the walls, which we know have been built now, but then the people. The walls have been restored, and now it's the people that need to be restored. The walls, they needed people that could lay bricks and be organised, didn't they? That was a physical job. But for the people to be restored, there was a work to be done in their hearts. And you know what had happened is over a period of 140 odd years, the people of Israel had been punished and sent away, that they'd been put in exile and gone to Babylon. But the truth was, it wasn't just that they were removed from Jerusalem physically, but their hearts had drifted away from what God wanted. They'd begun to go their own way and to stop thinking about God and stop doing the things that God wanted. That's why their lives needed to be restored, just like the walls needed to be restored. But suddenly, after 140 odd years, their attention was suddenly drawn to the fact that they'd been drifting and they needed to put things right. How was it revealed? Well, firstly, I suppose, through the wall and Nehemiah's burden and calling them to return and to do the work. But then especially, here in the middle of Nehemiah, the book being brought out, the book of the law, the Bible being read. That's what awakened them. That's what helped them to see that they've been drifting for so long. It's true today, you know, reading the Bible stops us from drifting away from God. Reading the Bible awakens us to the reality if we've been distracted by other things. Reading the Bible challenges where we are before the living God. So I want to ask you this morning, are you drifting? Are you drifting? Now this applies whether at the moment you aren't someone who's put your trust in the Lord Jesus, or whether you're someone that has. The passage really, and the way it applies directly, is to God's people. So this is a book about God's people. And they're drifting. And if you trust in the Lord Jesus, you're God's people. And we can drift. And God can speak to us in our drifting. But perhaps at the moment you haven't put your faith in the Lord Jesus. You haven't trusted him. Well, he speaks to you too, because your life truly is drifting without knowing God and being with him. Now, I've lost count. I'm going to mention that B word in a minute. Just an advance warning. I've lost count of how many times in the last few weeks we've been told that it's like a pivotal moment in Brexit sort of working out. Of all the things that have gone on and all the votes, and I don't know if any of you have watched it, I've been quite interested in watching what's gone on in Parliament. And just one after another, there's been these pivotal moments, crucial moments in history. But what we've got here in Nehemiah is definitely a pivotal moment in the life of God's people. A pivotal moment in the history of the Israelites. The book had been opened, the book had been read The book had been listened to and understood. We read, didn't we, in chapter 8 and verse 9. It says, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the Lord. So they've been listening to Ezra read the Bible, read those first five books of the Bible, and they've been weeping. Then we were told that there was a festival to have and celebrations to make. And so almost like their weeping was put on hold because they were being reminded of the joy of knowing God and all that God had done. But after the period of celebration, as we start now to look at chapter 9, we find that there's just an expression of their brokenness before God. In fact, in that celebration, for 7 days, the Feast of the Tabernacles, they've been reading from the Bible. And you'll see as we start chapter 9, that's how it starts again. And we'll see that they're brokenhearted. They come before the Lord with heavy hearts. So let's just read chapter 9. I'm just going to read the first five verses to start with. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. That might sound a bit strange to you, but it's because they realized they were sinners. They realized things were bad. They realized they were wrong before God. And some of the signs of doing that were fasting. That means they stop eating. And they wore sackcloth instead of their normal clothes. And they put earth on their heads, like dirt on their heads, because they realized how bad they'd been. And it says, verse 2, and the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities of the fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshipped the Lord their God. And on the stairs of the Levites stood Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunny, Sherebiah, I don't know if you pronounce it Bunny, but Sherebiah, Bani, and Shenani, and they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashbani, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pathiah, said, stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. I spoke as I prayed earlier on about God's word being like a sharp sword. It tells us that in Hebrews. And you know, we've been listening a lot, haven't we? Have you heard it in the news about these terrible stabbings down in London that knives are being used to inflict horrible injuries on people, often like gang members fighting one another or fighting another gang. There's young people being killed to an extent that hasn't ever happened before in our country. It's terrible. But this sharp knife, this sharp sword, the book of the Bible, is not there to tear and destroy. But God's word is more like a scalpel, cutting out things that are bad in us and helping us to see the truth. And so that's what's going on. This knife of the word of God has been used upon these people, and they find themselves realizing their sin. They've been drifting, realizing how bad things have been. They confess their sin in verse 2. They even confess the sins of their fathers in verse 2. They worship the Lord in verse 3. And so they're called to stand before God in verse 5. And they're led in a prayer. We're only going to look at the first section of the prayer, which is the rest of chapter 9. And it does two things. It speaks powerfully, this prayer, about God's character. And on the other side, it speaks very powerfully about the nature of us, man's nature, human nature. It's contrasting God's character with man's nature. And you'll see, I didn't type it out, actually. I copied and pasted. This is the chapter 9. And you can see, there's an introduction and a finish, which are in just black and white. But the green bits are where it's talking about God and all that he has done. And most of those sections are start, you did this and you did that and you did the other. And then there's all these red bits, which is talking about the sin of the people, which is talking about they. And when it says they, it means God's people. It's a prayer of confession and repentance. And this, friends, is how all second chances begin. If today you feel that you're in a need of a new chance, a new beginning, well, this is how we begin. We come to God in confession and repentance. This is how God repairs broken people. And so as we read this, I'd like you to listen out for these things. What's it telling us about God? And what's it telling us about ourselves? And I think there's a lovely summary, and I've taken it, if you've ever done Christianity Explored, it'll be familiar to you. Rico Tice, who wrote that, says, "We are more wicked than we ever realized, and more loved than we ever dreamed." That's the fundamental thing it tells us. It's the fundamental message of the gospel, and it's also the fundamental message of this passage, that we are more wicked than we ever realized, but we're more loved than we ever dreamed. So let's read from verse 6. This is the prayer. "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord, the God, who chose Abraham and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you. You made with him the covenant to give his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite. And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard their cry at the Red Sea, and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers, and you made a name for yourself, as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them, so that they went through in the midst of the sea on dry land. And you cast their pursuers into the depths, as a stone into mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night, to light for them the way in which they were to go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in to possess the land that you had sworn to give them." That's all about God. Listen to how they responded. "But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their necks and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you had performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Even when they made for themselves a golden calf and said, 'This is your God who brought you out of Egypt,' and had committed great blasphemies, you in your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud to lead them in the way that they did not, depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light them for the way which they should go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. And you gave them kingdoms and peoples, and allotted them to every corner. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You multiplied their children as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land that you have told their fathers to enter and possess. So the descendants went in and possessed the land, And you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hand with their king and the peoples of the land, that you might do with them as they would. And they captured fortified cities and rich land, and took possession of houses full of good things, cisterns already hewn, vineyards, olive orchards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, and cast your law behind their back, and killed your prophets, who had warned them in order to turn back to you. And they committed great blasphemies. Therefore you gave them into the hand of their enemies, who made them suffer. And in the time of their suffering, they cried out to you, and you heard them from heaven. And according to your great mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after their arrest, they did evil again before you, and you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so they had dominion over them. Yet when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies, and you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not obey. Many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercies you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, our God, the great and mighty, the awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people, since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. Yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly. Our kings, our princes, our priests, and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your warnings that you gave them, even in their own kingdom and amid your great goodness that you gave them and in the large and rich land that you set before them. They did not serve you or turn from their wicked works. Behold, we are slaves this day in the land that you gave to our fathers to enjoy its fruit and its good gifts. Behold, we are slaves. And its rich yield goes to the kings whom you set over us because of our sins. They rule over our bodies and over our livestock as they please, and we are in great distress. Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. So, here they are, being reminded of all that God has done for them in the past. But in the middle of their drifting, and remember I asked you, do you think sometimes in your life you've been drifting away from God? What they need to be reminded of was their sin, of their wickedness, that they were more wicked than they ever realized. They realised how their forebears, they've been told of all the history of their people and the way that over the years that they've continually resisted God. It's a bit like waking up and seeing how bad the situation is, how far you've drifted from where you started from. It's like looking up on the beach and saying, how on earth did I get here? And God's saying to them, this is how you got here. Let me tell you about what's happened over all these years. All of the answers to the question about why things were so bad were answered in the Bible. They'd been reading these first five chapters, first five books of the Bible, and they'd seen in them the commandments that God had given to his people. They'd seen in them the testimony of the way that the people had been arrogant. And listen to some of the ways it describes God's people in this passage. I've just pulled them out, but you can find them. They're arrogant. They're stiff-necked. What do you think stiff neck means? Stiff neck. Stubborn. Wouldn't turn, wouldn't change. They wanted to go their own way. They were stiff necked. They were disobedient. They refused to listen to God. They failed to remember what he'd done. They were rebellious. They were idolaters. Do you remember the time when Moses was being given the Ten Commandments? He was actually up the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. And at that very moment, Aaron was down in the camp making a calf out of gold and said, "This is your God. This is what brought you out of Egypt." And they started bowing down and worshipping a golden statue. How blasphemous. Thinking that something made of gold is the true God, when they'd seen God's work and seen what he had done. They put God's law behind their backs. They enjoyed all the good things that God gave them, but refused to do the things that he asked them. They'd killed the prophets even. God sent them messengers to help correct them, and they killed them. The only reason they cried out to God was when they realized that they're in such a terrible mess. And then as soon as God answered, they forgot him again. They'd been rescued and saved, but they turned their backs on the one that had saved them. They'd been refusing to have the life that God wanted to give them. They paid no attention to God when he spoke. And you know, it's still the same today. That's what's going on in the heart, firstly, of someone who is not born again of God's Spirit, who is doing their own thing, who is refusing to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus, which tells us that we must put our faith and trust in him. Did you notice in the Bible, there's a command. God commands all men everywhere to repent. It's not a request or an invitation if you'd like to. God commands all men everywhere to repent. But we don't want to, because we want to do our own thing. We think we know better. We don't want to give up parts of our life that seem too important to us. And we say, "Well, we thank you for all the good things you give us, Lord. We enjoy the sunshine and we enjoy family and love. And we enjoy all sorts of things and we're fine with that. Don't bother me with all the other stuff." It's just the same today, isn't it? And is it just the same for believers even? Just like here, we're speaking to God's people. Couldn't God speak to his people, us, today and say, "Have you been drifting? Are you being rebellious? Are you being stubborn? Are you refusing to listen to something that he's telling you? Are you finding it nice to enjoy the things that you like from God, but actually resisting the things that he wants you to do? Do you pay attention to him? Do you like to read God's word, the Bible? Do you like to hear him speak?" The people in Nehemiah's time have read the Bible. They've been given the big picture. They've seen all that's happened in their history. They can see that they are falling short as they read the Bible. And they come to him in repentance and prayer, asking for God's forgiveness. They recognize that their present situation is a mess. And the shame that they're in is a consequence of their sin. Look at verses 34 to 37. So up until verse 32, we've got the prayer that's about the history. But from verse 32, whoever's praying and leading them in this prayer, I guess it's Ezra, but we don't know, is saying, "Look, this is about us now." And so when we get to verse 34, he's speaking to the people then. "Our kings and princes and our priests and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your warnings that you gave them. Even in their own kingdom, enjoying your great goodness that you gave them, and in the large and rich land that you set before them, they did not serve you or turn from their wicked works. Behold, we are slaves this day in the land that you gave to your fathers to enjoy its fruit and its good gifts. Behold, we are slaves. And its rich yield goes to the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They rule over our bodies and over our lives because they please, and we are in great distress." they're seeing that the mess that they're in is because of their own wickedness in their hearts. They're following on, in other words, from all their forebears, in their stubborn-heartedness, in their arrogance, their disobedience, their refusal to listen. And they can see that they're followed in the same footsteps. And they're broken before God. You know, sometimes we need to just come before God and say, please, can you show me how things really are? I've been distracted by all sorts of things. I've been playing in the water. I've been splashing around in the waves. And some of the stuff I've been doing has not been bad. It's been good. But I've got a bit distracted. Where actually am I, Lord? And then to look up the beach and see where you are and ask God to reveal to you, have you drifted from Him? To those who are not believers, listen to this verse, Mark 7:21-23. It's from within. Out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Ask the Lord to show what's really in your heart. The things that sometimes you manage to keep in and sometimes slip out. What's your actual heart attitude to God? This is what the Bible says to those who are Christians. Ephesians 4:22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what God's desire is for those who are His. That we would put off the old ways, the old way of thinking, the old habits, the old sins that catch hold of us, the desires of our hearts that aren't helpful. We need to put them away and to put on the new self, having a new attitude in our minds. There's a need, definitely, is there not, for confession. We're more wicked than we ever realized. I wonder if you have a realistic view of your heart. Perhaps it's a brave prayer to pray. But perhaps it's time to pray to the Lord and say, Lord, can you show me what my heart is like before you? Can you show me what I'm really like? It might be painful, but it will be good for us. So we've looked at drifting. We've looked at being shown our wickedness, and I'm so thankful that's not the end, because otherwise that wouldn't be good news, would it? It really is good news, because we're now going to just spend some time thinking about God's love. We're more loved than we ever dreamed. Remember we talked earlier about the two sides of God's love, grace and mercy. Doing things for us that we didn't deserve, and not doing things to us that we did deserve. Grace and mercy. The passage reminds us of God's character. It tells us about His love. It tells us that He is the only Lord who made heavens and earth. He's the life giver. He's the one that we should worship. This is the God that's above all and holy and perfect in all His ways. He's the one who delivered His people. Remind yourself. You might need, just like these Jews need to be reminded of the way God had delivered their ancestors, we might need to be reminded this morning, it was God that saved us. It was God that's provided the way for us to be saved. Just as God helped the Israelites to escape from Egypt, took them through the Red Sea, He provided for them in the desert, even though they were sinners. And did you notice, as I read, constantly, He's reminding them in this prayer, constantly, despite all this arrogance and stiff-necked stuff from the people, constantly, there's these little sections where it says, you know, you gave them bread from heaven for their hunger. You brought them out water from a rock. You are the God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and you did not forsake them. That's not what they deserve. They were wicked, but God wanted to show them His love. That was the end of verse 17. And it says they steal. In verse 18, it talks about the golden calf. Listen to what it says next, verse 19. And in your great mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. You think, oh man, God, surely you'd have got fed up with them. When we read these stories, you think, Lord, how did you not give up with them? How did you continue to reach out in love and show mercy and not forsake these people when they were being so rebellious? Down in verse 27. And in the time of their suffering, they cried out to you. They were suffering because of their own sin. But they cried out to you, and you heard them from heaven. And according to your great mercy, you gave them saviors who saved them from the hand of their enemies. Now, I'm guessing that's talking about the judges. But could we not say this is we've been given a savior despite our rebellion? It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. Just over and over again in this prayer, you've got the people being wicked, but God's grace and mercy shining through. Think of all the things it tells us just about his goodness, providing what we need, showing them the way with a cloud and with the fire, giving them commands that were right. He even looked after them while they were in the desert. Even though they'd been sinful, he made sure that their shoes and their clothes didn't wear out in 40 years. I don't know if anyone's got any clothes on that are 40 years old, but that's quite a thing. But to last for 40 years. He's a forgiving God, a gracious God, a compassionate God, a God who's slow to anger, abounding in love. He doesn't desert his people. He guides them. He gives his spirit. He instructs. He sustains. He lacks nothing. He subdues nations and armies for his people. He hears our cries for help, even when we deserve every single thing that's going on in our lives. He hears our cries for help. He sends rescuers. He continues to respond to the cries of his people. He's patient. He admonishes, which is like a loving discipline, when he corrects us because he knows what's best. He sends his prophets. He shows his great mercy, and he does not abandon his people. Verse 31 stands out. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. And you know, God is still the same today. Yes, we are more wicked than perhaps we've ever even fully understood. But we have a God who loves us, and his grace and mercy is beyond anything that we have ever dreamed of. And so it is right that we understand our sin and that we come to him in confession. And if necessary, perhaps it's fasting and sackcloth and all that. But we also need to remember that we come to a God who is still gracious and still merciful, still slow to anger, one who will not break his promises, one who loves us in a way that we have never really fully grasped. And surely that should cause us to worship him today. Let me just read, as we come to close, Psalm 103. This is what's going through the psalmist's mind as he's writing Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, So great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As the Father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. We're worse sinners than we ever understood, but we're more loved than we ever could dream. What should we do? Well, we're going to be thinking about that next week. Because the start of it is what we've been thinking about today, but it continues. We start by coming in confession and repentance. And then we're going to find next week there's a resolution, a desire that things would change. Perhaps today you need a new start. Perhaps today there's a recognition in your heart, there's stuff that's broken. It might be massive, it might be just something relatively minor, but you know that things aren't quite right when you think about where you are before God. Well, ask the Lord to reveal it clearly, come to him in repentance and believe that the God that you're coming to is a God of mercy and grace and love. He never turns anyone away. The people who seem to resist coming to God because they fear his response. The Bible says that anyone who comes to him will receive the forgiveness that they ask. So let's come and do that just right now before we sing our final song. Let's pray.